Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The word day means day. Now, why do otherwise conservative evangelical scholars reject, and still the majority do to this very day, but why do they reject the 24-hour day and opt for long ages? And I'll tell you what the answer is. It's not because the biblical text lends itself to that. The real reason is simply academic pressure.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, in a message titled, God and Creation. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
When you listen to the evolutionary philosophers today and you listen to their stories about how it all began, you find the exact same thing, even though scientifically it has been proven that there was a time when there was nothing, but they still somehow have everything connected to some matter that was there. It all started, you know. I remember when I was living in London, and I remember it was an article that appeared in the London Times one Sunday, and it was so hilarious to me, but it was talking about how the scientists had discovered how everything began. And then they went on to explain how all matter in the universe was at one time condensed into something the size of a pea. And then that something the size of a pea exploded, and that's how we ended up with what we've got today. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'll tell you what, I don't believe that for a second. That sounds like the most ridiculous proposition I have ever heard. And, you know, it really comes down so often as you look at these theories and as you look at these hypotheses, as I said a moment ago, it takes so much more faith to believe that everything that there is came out of nothing with nobody involved to bring it out of nothing. That takes much more faith than to believe that there is a God who created all things. Now, one final quote on this particular issue of absolute creation. Listen to the confession of physicist Arno Penzias. Again, not a believer, but he said this: astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance, and one which had an underlying, one might say, a supernatural plan. So you see, here's the amazing thing. When these guys are being dead honest, when they're just looking at the evidence that's before them, they are conceding, they are admitting, they are essentially stating the same things that the scripture has told us. But then, of course, if you press them on it, or you try to pin them down on it, or you try to get, you know, any kind of a firm commitment from them on that, they're going to retreat back into their agnosticism. They're going to retreat back into their evolutionary worldview. But we see here that creation is absolute creation. God creates everything out of nothing. The third thing that we see in the text is that God created everything in six literal days. God created everything in six literal days. Now, why do we say literal days? And I'm emphasizing that. God created everything in six literal days. Why am I emphasizing that? Because of the influence of evolutionary thinking. Evolutionary thinking has so permeated the minds of people that even Christians and even Christian scholars have been influenced and bought into evolutionary ideas. As a matter of fact, as a matter of history, in the early days when Darwinism was being promoted, this is a sad, sad chapter in the church's history. In the early days when Darwinism was being promoted, the scientific community was in opposition to Darwin's theories. They rejected it. They immediately recognized the fallacy of his views. Sadly and ironically, it was the church and the church leaders who embraced it and promoted it and spread these ideas. And so this evolutionary thinking process has influenced the minds of many, many otherwise good men. Many evangelical men, many evangelical scholars have embraced the idea that a literal six-day creation could not be a reality. And so they have rejected that and replaced it with a theory that the word day that we find here in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day, for example, that the word day is not limited to a 24-hour period and more than likely refers to an indefinite period of time. Now, this is the leading view within much of the Christian church today. This is the leading view. It's a minority of people who hold to a literal six-day creation. Now, these ideas that have an evolutionary influence upon them, that have worked themselves out into different theories, are all basically about the same thing. They're all trying to accommodate millions and billions of years. That's the impetus behind this. One of these theories is known as the day-age theory. And the day-age theory teaches that the 6 days of creation, as spelled out here in Genesis chapter 1, that the days are not actual 24-hour days, but that they represent long ages of time. And it was during those long ages of time that God created everything using a process, some type of an evolutionary process. So that's the day-age theory, a very popular theory, especially among evangelical scholars. I would venture to say that most evangelical scholars today hold to something like the day-age theory, or another one is known as the framework hypothesis. And the framework hypothesis says, in essence, this: 6 days are not spans of time, but only a literary convention for presenting a sixfold creation. So those who hold to the framework hypothesis, they say, oh, no, they're not talking about periods of time here. This is just a literary device. This is a, you know, something that was used by the writers to set creation in some sort of literary order. So the question is this: when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, are those days literal or figurative? That's a question that has been answered many times. It's a question that must be answered. The Hebrew word, as some of you know, is yom, the word for day, yom. Now, this is the most commonly used word in the Hebrew scriptures to describe a 24-hour day, the most commonly used. It is also the word that's commonly used to describe the daylight part of the day. So the vast majority of the usage of the word yom is speaking of day in the sense that we would understand it. Occasionally, rarely, but on a few occasions, It is used to describe an indefinite period of time, such as in the phrase, the day of the Lord. Same word, the day of the Lord, which obviously is speaking of more than a 24-hour period. But by far, the usage, generally speaking, is in reference to a day, like we would think of a day, a 24-hour day. But now here's something that's important to understand. Whenever this word yom is modified by a number, such as we have read here in Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and so forth. Whenever it is modified by a number, its universal scriptural usage means a normal day. In other words, if it's modified with a number, like it is here in Genesis 1, it always and only means a 24-hour day. So the preponderance of evidence, I think, is clearly on the side of this word day is referring to a day as we would know it, a 24-hour day. Now, another interesting fact to me is all ancient scholars, both Jewish and Christian, understood these days as literal days. Now, it wasn't until the advent of the evolutionary theory and the promotion of the evolutionary theory and the invasion of the evolutionary theory into the church, it wasn't until then that suddenly they had to rethink the meaning of the word day. But for 1,800 years of Christian history and for a few thousand years of previous Jewish history, almost unanimously, all of the scholars understood Genesis 1 to be talking about six literal days. Now, here's something that I find completely astounding. Even liberal scholars, now liberal scholars, they're the ones who reject the inspiration and the inerrancy of the Bible. But even liberal scholars believe Genesis 1 to be referring to literal days. Now, what do they do with it? Well, they just don't believe what it says. They don't believe that God created the earth at all. They believe it happened, well, perhaps theistic evolution, they believe that. But just looking at the text itself, they state unequivocally that what is recorded in the text is a reference to literal days. Let me quote to you from two liberal theologians, James Barr of Oxford and Marcus Dodds. James Barr said this, "So far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 intended to convey to the reader the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours that we now experience. Or to put it negatively, the apologetic arguments which suppose the days of creation to be long eras of time are not taken seriously by any professor as far as I know." So here's a top-ranked liberal theologian. And of course, this is a guy that I would not agree with anything on except this. He's right about this. And then Marcus Dodds. He lived back in the 1800s, early 1900s. But he said this. He said, "If the word day in this chapter does not mean 24-hour days, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless." So if we come to Genesis chapter 1 and we read the evening and the morning were the first day and then on, you know, through the days, if the word day there doesn't mean day, he says there's no hope of ever understanding what the Scriptures are actually trying to convey. The word day means day. Now, this is a question to consider. Why do otherwise conservative evangelical scholars reject and still The majority do to this very day. But why do they reject the 24-hour day and opt for long ages? And I'll tell you what the answer is. It's not because the biblical text lends itself to that. The real reason is simply academic pressure. That is the real reason. Now, to modern intellectuals, a young earth six-day creationist is the equivalent of a person who believes the earth is flat. Seriously. So to any intellectual today, atheistic, agnostic intellectual, if you believe that the earth was created in six literal days and that it's anywhere from, say, 6 to 10,000 years old, you would have formally belonged to the flat earth society, because it's the same kind of thing in their thinking. Now this brings a tremendous amount of pressure upon people. And what happens is they buckle under that pressure. The well-known evangelical scholar R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is a very well-known evangelical. He's a reformed scholar. He announced that he has changed his mind. And after 30 years of holding to the framework hypothesis, remember we mentioned that a moment ago, not six literal days, but a literary device. After 30 years of holding that view and teaching that view, he changed his mind. He now believes what he should have always believed. He now believes that what Genesis 1 is communicating is a creation in six literal days. But he states in his testimony the reason why he held to the other views for all of those years, and it was essentially what I said, it was academic pressure. It was because the scientific community was telling us that this is the way it is, so therefore we've got to submit to their views. I remember reading some years ago a commentary by a man named James Montgomery Boyce, a great commentator, somewhat of a Reformed theologian, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church. He did a great commentary on Genesis. I really enjoyed it years ago when I read it. But I was really astounded by what he said at a certain point, because he went through all of the different theories, kind of like what we're talking about tonight. He went much more in depth. But at the end of it, he said, when weighing out all of the different views, he said, well, he opted for the day-age theory, and this is why. He said, because the universe appears to be old. And if it appears to be old, but it's really young, and this is what he said that astounded me. He said, if it appears to be old, but it's really young, then God is somehow deceiving us. And I thought, wow, how could a guy as bright as this guy and as rooted and grounded in the scriptures, how could he ever draw that kind of conclusion? But you see, his problem was he started from the wrong point. It all depends on where you start. Now, if you want to start looking out at the stars and trying to figure out how old everything is, you're probably going to come up with a conclusion that the universe must be millions or probably more like billions of years old. One of the things that people can't seem to get around is the whole issue of the speed of light. And this is one of the main reasons why they say the universe has to be billions of years old, because we know how fast light travels, and we know that in order for light, we know how far the stars are away from us, so we know that in order for the light to reach us from those stars, it would take millions or billions of years. And that's basically what Boyce said. But I thought, how tragic. He started at the wrong place. He started theorizing. He started speculating. Why didn't he start in Genesis 1? God tells us. The universe looks old simply because God created it, a mature universe. And I don't know, maybe I'm just a simpleton, but that is not a problem for me. You know, the speed of light is, what, 186,000 miles per second right now? Well, I am absolutely convinced that at the very beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth, I'm absolutely convinced that he multiplied the speed of light a billion times over if he needed to get it here immediately. And why couldn't he do that? We all believe, and I think the Bible clearly teaches, and we'll look at it in more detail later, but we all believe that Adam was created as a mature man. He wasn't created as a baby. So why would God create the rest of creation in an infant sort of a state? But again, if you start at the wrong place, and of course, that's what's happening today. People are rejecting, ignoring the biblical account, and then what they come up with are just dozens and dozens of theories, most of them conflicting with one another. And when you really get down and look at it, none of them really make any sense. But we, as believers, shame on us if we take the stand with the scientist over against what the Word of God has said. Now, all of these views were developed and are held for one reason only: to accommodate the evolutionary idea that the universe is billions of years old. That is the reason why these views are developed and held. Now, there's one other view that falls into this category to some extent. Well, and that's the view known as the gap theory. Now, there's one difference. Those who hold to the gap theory generally also believe in a literal six-day creation. But really, if you look at the gap theory, it is still one more attempt to accommodate millions or billions of years. So some of you are wondering, what is the gap theory? Well, the gap theory, also known as the restitution theory, is the idea that in Genesis 1 and 2, that there is a gap of time. So Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, when Darwin and Lyell, when their ideas were really gaining ground in the culture, many churchmen just bought into their theories. And of course, their theories led them to hypothesize that within the fossil record, you had evidence of former life that was much older than Adam could have been according to the biblical account. Because the biblical account, if you look at the genealogies, even making room for some gaps, 6 to 7, 8,000 years is about all the time you're going to get.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource.
So, Brian, we're highlighting the book by Sam Alberry, Is God Anti-Gay? The subtitle I find intriguing, and other questions about homosexuality, the Bible, and same-sex attraction. Why would this book be good for our readers to pick up?
Well, of course, this is a huge issue in the culture, and people are perplexed about, you know, how do we navigate this? And Sam does a tremendous job navigating it. You know, a lot of people, and even people, you know, who struggle maybe with same-sex attraction, or of course people in the gay community, they have this mistaken notion that God is against them. And so Sam Alberry wrote this fantastic little book. He has experience as a same-sex attracted believer, but he's fully committed to living for Christ. Sam is a pastor. He's part of the ministry team for Ravi Zacharias Ministries. And he just has a great, great voice on this topic. I highly recommend anything Sam's written, but this is a good place to start.
And I think, too, especially living in the times that we are and the culture we are, this is a great book to equip any believer to be able to share their faith and to talk with intelligence and love and grace on a very hot topic.
Yep, it's excellent.
And that would be Sam Alberry, Is God Anti-Gay?
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Alberry. You can order the book, Is God Anti-Gay, by going to our
website, brianbroderson.uk.
When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is God Anti-Gay, by Sam Albury, to help you develop a biblical perspective on same-sex attraction. It's our way to say thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.